O Samalisha, mo neskalova mansanste, o fasia nos dala moshikariante, mo masetolia aske vu.
Is God. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Don't have any anxiety. For I've not changed toward my people, and my purpose has not changed. For many voices rise up in these days, and they say many things, and there's much boasting. But I, the Lord, have seen into the past and into the future. I am the one that walks before all men. And I know what will come to pass. And those who will boast loud, they shall be humbled. For I shall move in this day, says the Lord, among my people. And I shall shake things. And I shall shake them till all things come loose. All those bonds that come loose that have tried to hold my people, they shall be broken. And my people will come forth in this day and in this hour. And there shall be a glory in the earth like there has not been before. Yes, when my people leave, it shall be leaving with a shout of glory. Yes, my glory will be revealed. Hallelujah.
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 Glory to God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You may be seated.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Well, we're back in our teaching. We've been teaching about areas we've been focusing on is commitment. We had looked at the things where God had told Joshua to have courage, be courageous. And we talked about courage. And you do need courage if you're going to turn around and make commitments. I'm not going to go back and read through them, but we looked at Luke, the 14th chapter, where Jesus talked about commitment, about being a disciple, what you have to do. And he said two things that you have to do to be a disciple. And in other words, there's commitment that must be made to be a disciple. And he made the mention about, in other words, you got to love him above everything else or anybody else. You got to love him. And then he made the same about taking up your cross. In other words, to follow him, you know, it's always going to cost. It is always going to cost to fulfill commitment in some way or other. Either if you make a commitment to something, it's going to take your time, or it's going to take, but it's going to cost something as you make commitments. And, we need to understand that most time when we think about the word commitment, most people think about it that you're giving up something. I found out that this in life, people who know how to keep commitments are not people that give up anything. They have the best lives. They got the best one. Uncommitted people don't have good lives and never will. Non-committed people will always live in sin. Always. I'll just guarantee you, just as sure as the sun comes up in the morning. Because they'll follow their flesh. They'll follow their flesh. They'll make a commitment and they'll just, something else comes up, it seems better. They'll just go off and do something else. They won't keep their commitment. Their word isn't any good. There's nobody whose word's not any good will stay out of sin. You can't do it. You can't do it. And that's why commitment is such an important part of Christianity, but it's in such an important part of life. You know, as I said before, that about the fact is we live in a society today. Our society and the way our society goes today, I mean, there's no way that Christianity, in which they have done mostly, has tried to conform to our society. Well, there's no way to follow God and conform to our society. Our society is way off base. American society is a mess. You know, we have all this stuff about freedom and everything. You don't have freedom to sin and do what you want as a Christian. A Christian don't have that right. All right, you know, Jesus, we talk about, you know, we're singing today about loving the Lord. And I was thinking this morning today because I was coming into church, I was listening, there was a minister online, and he was talking about loving God. And he said, well, you know, we all love God. But he didn't clarify. You understand, Jesus said what loving him was. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He also said, if you love me, you'll keep my words. You know, I don't care what somebody tells me they love me. It's how they're going to act is what's going to prove that. You know, 90% of people that get married today would never get married if they actually went to the things of commitment to one another about their actions. But they don't, you know, well, he said or she said she loves me. Big deal. How they act. They act like they love you. If they act like you love them, that's the truth. Their actions are where they really are. What they say don't matter. It don't matter what we say. This is one of the big problems we have that the Lord some 20 years ago started dealing with me on concerning the faith message. He said, you know, that he had began to bring the faith message forward. It had to do with, but he really, you know, reinforced about what you say because people, you know, didn't understand that part of it. They didn't know. But he said, today, he said, that ain't the problem. People are all talk and they're not action. And he said, their faith won't work because their actions don't correspond to their faith. So you can say what you want with your mouth, but I'll tell you what, your actions are going to determine whether what you're saying is coming to pass. And see, we need to understand. See, this is why it's so important in our society. When I look at our society today, there's no way to make this work the way we are doing it and going on. There must be a change. There has to be a change for it to work. For Christians, for Christianity to work for a Christian, Christianity's got to change. You know, we can't follow what society is saying and what society is doing. And so, one of the things we looked at, we're dealing with this area of the commitment because of what the Lord had said. Jesus himself talked about being his disciple required a commitment. He's talked about the guy who built a tower. He made mention about that individual. If you're going to start off in this thing, you make sure you're going to finish it. He talked about a king, you know, going up against another king's army. In other words, when you make a decision to do something, you need to sit down and take the time to decide whether or not you're going to carry it out. You see, we don't do that today, and we've talked about that before. The Christianity that's preached today, and they preach about accepting Jesus, it's about accepting Jesus with no commitment. It's unscriptural. You're supposed to believe he's Lord. You couldn't believe how could he be somebody's Lord who's not committed to him? The Lord, whoever is your Lord has say over your life. And they ain't your Lord if you don't listen to them. They're not your Lord if you don't obey. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to do what I say. Why? Because I ain't your Lord if you don't. You know, Christianity in America is so shallow, it's about this deep. That's Christianity in America. It's about that deep. And we've lost that because we have slowly, over time, moved toward social changes and the social changes. Randall Greer says this all the time. He says, we take social change as being a move of God. None of these social changes move of God. The devil comes along. Our society is removed from honesty to following every frivolous thing and saying and doing anything. You know, this is one of the things I've talked about this before. It's dealing with this area about commitment. You know, when Obama was president, the Republicans held Congress. For the House of Representatives, they held. And they voted, I think it was something like, wasn't it like 12 times or something they voted to get rid of Obamacare? 12 times, the House of Representatives, the Republicans, unanimously, every one of them voted. And you can ask Wanda about this. I said to her, till Trump comes in as president. I said, I will guarantee you the House will not vote to get rid of it. I said, those guys lied like they wanted to do it. I said, when they have the chance to do it, they won't do it. Did they do it? No. Why? I whisper the word because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. It's called liars. Why? They're non-committed. You know, one of the most interesting things, and I've read this in more than one article, the people went back over and looked at President Trump and his campaign and the things he's promised that he said he would do if he got elected. Do you know that he has done more of what he said than any president on record? That's why he's not liked. Anything that most Democrats and Republicans don't like is honesty. It's a hard thing for a lot of them to swallow. I feel bad for the honest ones in the bunch because they are a minority. And they got to live every day with these liars sitting there trying to pass bills and do stuff. I feel bad for them. You got to sit here amongst these people all the time. Dear Lord. They got to go every day. I've been so ever like, oh my God, I got to go down and wrong these people. And I ain't allowed to take my gun with or nothing. And I just, I got to get down there with these people. But see, but understand, see, it's the people today is what we call like negotiation. Negotiation means that you give up your moral ideas and your moral things and things that are right to make a deal with somebody who wants to do something immoral. So you do something immoral to make them happy till you can join together and pass a bill that we know ain't right. That's negotiation today. We negotiate. And, you know, it's one thing. There's no such thing. The bad people always win to go to negotiation. They always do. They always get some bad. They're allowed to have it. And, but see, these are things that we're dealing with. That's why it's commitment. A person who's committed to something, they're gonna have to stick with it. If you don't stick with it, you wouldn't be committed, would you? So it's important. Now, we went through the things. One of the things is dealing commitment is taking the time. And this is what God wants you to do. God wants you to take the time to make a decision before you commit to things. It's just like with Jesus, you know. I told about, you know, the commitment that I made the night to Christ. I said, you know, and really I didn't understand at the time that I was really following a scriptural principle. I didn't know it. But I made a commitment to Christ. See, most people, they you know, and we're taught today God's commitment to us, and that's good. But what about our commitment to Him? You know, most people talk about, you know, finances. I'm going to give because He gives unto me. But what about your commitment to Him? What about your commitment? You know, we want all of God's money that He got and all the things that He got, but does He have all that you got? Can he freely get into your bank accounts? Can he freely get into your IRAs? Can he freely go into these places? Can he freely ask you to give them? There are things you have to think about, folks. And understand, these kind of things is what will limit you in what God can do back for you is your commitment. Your commitment, and we're going to talk, well, I don't know how much, we won't get into today, but I'm going to prove to you through scripture is why Christians' authorities don't work today, and it's because of commitment. I don't care how much authority God's given you, but your commitment will determine whether your authority will work. Your commitment will. It'll determine whether it will. And this is why today we don't have the move of the Spirit we'd like to see, and it's because of commitment to God. It isn't a bad thing. God has all these wonderful things He wants to do, but it requires certain things of us to bring them to pass. What we want to do is bring all that to pass through just prayer and asking. Well, it don't work that way. And so, you know, if God wants to ask, can God ask? You know, I remember struggling through some of these things of sitting down and finally, well, you know, there was sometimes God dealing with something, I'd finally just say, well, Lord, look, whatever you want, if you want, I'll do it. I will just do it. That's it. If you want it all, you got it. Whatever you want. Just do it. We're in. Just tell me what you want. But getting myself, and I found out of doing this, at first it was a huge, big struggle. Now I found out over the years, it's like, what did I go through all that for? It was such a freedom when I gave up. It was so wonderful when I threw the towel in and said, Lord, whatever you want to do, we're going to do it. And now I don't struggle. Today I don't struggle with a lot of these things. I don't struggle with it anymore. But it took a long time of getting myself, of giving up to things, of saying, God, you know, because there's things, and we get in our life, we have certain places we arrive to, and there's certain points we don't want to go across. Makes us afraid. Anything you have where fear starts to set in, that's a place you got a roadblock, and it's yours. It ain't God, it's yours. It's a roadblock. God will always try to take you past that point. See, this is why some people in life, they only ever go so far and they can't break a barrier. They can't go across a certain barrier. They have to deal with that. And we find it uncomfortable, but God don't deal with you that because you keep asking to have what's over on the other side of that barrier. Well, He can't get you over on that side of the barrier without getting you to commit. He can't get you over there. So you can't blame God. It ain't got to do with God. What you got to do is quit asking if you don't want to be bugged anymore. Just, don't get over there. Don't want that. But He wants to take you to something greater. And this is what's about. There's a freedom that your faith in Him would work freely. That it would cross boundaries and barriers. That's what he wants to do. He wants to take you that place where nothing holds you back. He's not held back. His desire for you is not held back at all. He's freely. Hey, let's do it. You draw near me and I draw near to you. See, when people say, I want to stay back here, God, but you get over here close to me. Keep getting over here, God. I know I ain't getting no closer. And so it's dealing with these areas. Now, we did with one of the things of making commitment, taking the time to decide on a situation what you're going to do. We read last week from 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. I'm going to read there again in verses 6 and 7. And this is Paul talking about making a decision or making a commitment. He's talked here about taking an offering for the Jews who were living down in, these are Jewish Christians who were living down in Jerusalem. They were under drought and persecution and all kind of things going on. He's taking an offering from the Gentile churches to take down to Jerusalem for the Christians there. And he says, in verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, and I said, this is a spiritual principle. This is a principle really involves in everything. You sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. In other words, if you sow a lot, you'll end up with a lot. That is a natural principle. We see that natural principle in the earth. Of what you do, you know. Today, many people, they want to do a little and have a lot. How little can I do? What can I do just to get by? What can I do to get by where I'm at? Have you ever lived like that? I'm just trying to get by. Boy, I'll tell you what, after a while that gets old, don't it? Just getting by, just don't get it after a while. You know, you can have a lifestyle like that. I've talked about it before. You know, you go out and buy things. You buy something just to get by. And then when you got it, you hate the thing because it don't do exactly what you wanted it to do. And getting by, that ain't no fun. That is dumb. And folks, I've done those things and I've done, know what it's like. You do things to get by. Well, this will get me by. Instead of making the effort to do what I really need to do. Because why? There's a barrier I don't want to cross. I remember how I used to nickel and dime about things that were just downright important. And just say, spend the money for it. Dear Lord, what's wrong with your head, boy? Wake up! No, I would do it. And then turn around and spend money on something stupid. Oh, yeah, it didn't mean a thing. I was going to say amen or oh me, one of the two. You've been there, you done that? Hallelujah. But he says this, verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. In other words, this is each one do what's in their heart to do. You know, if one of the things that you learn to do this, shall I tell you what? You'll be more generous if you listen to your heart than if you listen to your head. Sure, you will. I listen to my heart. I'm much more generous than I do if I listen to my head. My head will start thinking, well, what about this or what about that? And my heart said, let's do this, let's do this. You know what I learned to do? I learned to do this. As soon as I know what my heart wants to do, I don't give my head a chance to think about it. Let's go do it. You know, before Wanda left on Sunday, on Saturday, we were talking about some things financially, and I just mentioned, I said, such and such a ministry, we need to send them a check. I said, we need to send them some extra money. So I said, because it just came up in me while I stand there, I said, write out a check for them for such and such. Because well, I'm not going to give myself time to think about it. I knew in my heart, it was there lingering around in my heart all morning. And then I just said it out of my mouth. I said, now just go write that check. Why? I don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to carry, because you know, you'll think over side and say, well, you don't have money, maybe this and that. No, we ain't thinking about it. I ain't thinking a thing about it. And after I did it, it's like, oh, there was a release inside. It was like, that was so good on the inside. And my head wanted to talk to me about it. And I wouldn't let my head talk to me about it. I said, no, we ain't going there. We ain't talking about that. No. See, you make that commitment. What's your purpose? He says, not grudgingly of necessity. See, don't do it. We're dealing with this thing because sometimes what happens is people do things grudgingly of necessity. Is that we were dealing with things. Don't let people talk you into something that you're not committed to. Because we'll find out in these things why. He said what? But he said, ordinance says, he said, God loves a cheerful giver. We read that from the Amplified, and I want to read it to you from the Amplified. It says, now remember this. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows generously. That blessing may come to others will also reap generously and be blessed. Let each one give thoughtfully and with purpose, just as he has decided in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver and delights in the one whose heart is in his gift. And see, we're dealing with the areas of keeping yourself and getting yourself over there where you're not forced into things, where sometimes people try to force you into something. And as you don't force people into things. Make them make a commitment. Let them, you know, this is one thing. You need information to make a commitment to something. You know, sometimes I think is too, as I see sometimes as quote, so-called quote, gospel preached to people and people accept the gospel, they're told so little and they're only told, you know, a lot of half-truths. And this is why they come, they accept Christ. Nothing really happens. There's no change lives. There's nothing. It's because there's no information for a commitment to anything. There needs to be information. You can't make a commitment to something you're uninformed of. If you do, you're dumb. Have you ever committed to something and then, oh my God, why did I, you didn't check to find out what you were committing to? You know? Did you ever, I don't know, I've never done it, but some people sometimes have taken out loans and they've never really checked about these loans and they turned out to be not a pretty thing. Have you ever been there? I've known people have been there. It's not good. Why? You want to check. You want to find out what you're doing. You want the information of the things you're making commitment for. See, I don't have to hide anything about Jesus to tell people. See, we're afraid we're going to make people uncomfortable. Well, there are. People who don't want to make commitment are going to feel uncomfortable. You can't stop that. The Holy Ghost, the Bible says, he's given this to convict the world of sin. Well, that's exciting, isn't it? Well, that should make you, let you know what a scumbag you are. Wow, my words. I mean, you know, no, we have all this nice feel-good stuff. I remember the revivals of the 1950s. In the 1950s, a revival, the Holy Ghost would come into meetings so strongly. There was such a conviction of sin. Even Christians said they almost thought they were sinners. There was such a spirit of conviction of sin that they thought they weren't saved. They thought, my God, they started questioning whether they were saved because that spirit would be so strong in a building of the Holy Ghost. And almost every sinner in a place would go get saved. Why? Conviction of sin. You can't have that. Today, when the gospel's preached, it's all fluff and everybody feeling good. We can't have that and have revivals like they had. You can't have it. It won't happen. It's not going to take place. We want those things in an easy chair with a coffee in our hand and a... Dear Lord, I just... Hallelujah. Let each one give thoughtfully and with purpose, just as he decides in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver and delights in the one whose heart is in his gift. In other words, take time to find out. Find out. Don't just jump. Say, I'm going to make a commitment. Whether it's money, finances. Listen what Paul wrote. We can turn to Philemon. Philemon, it's a New Testament book if you didn't know. And it's one of those you read all the time, and it's right after the other one you read all the time called Titus. It's Titus, then Philemon. And then there's one you might have read called Hebrews, which is right after that. So it's right in there. But anyhow, it is only, it's a one chapter thing. It's not broken down, it's just a short letter. Philemon was a wealthy Christian, a Gentile Christian, and who Paul wrote to. And wrote this letter too. And it was about a servant that he had, whose name was Onesimus, who the apostle Paul met in Rome. This servant ran away and ran to Rome. And Paul was in Rome at the time under house arrest. He had been taken to Rome and he was up there and they had him in house arrest. He had a house. People would come to his house. In fact, they would come and he would teach and stuff. But this, he ran into this guy and anyhow ended up getting this servant saved. And so he sent his servant back to his master. told him to go back to his master. But anyhow, I want you to see something here that I find, you know, it's really interesting because Paul, this will help you in understanding about doing things of whether people are trying to influence you or you trying to influence somebody else. Paul, listen what Paul wrote. I want to read you in verse 12 through 14 what Paul said. Paul made this statement. He said, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me. In other words, Paul said, I'd like to keep this guy with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. So Paul said, you know, I'd like to have this guy stay with me. But he said, I'm sending him back to you. That's what Paul says, verse 14. But without your consent, he said, I want to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. See, Paul said, look, I'm sending this guy back to you. I'd have liked to kept him here, but I'm sending him back to you. And Paul says, look, I want you to make a decision of what to do. In other words, Paul's basically saying to him, whatever decision you make is fine. But he said, I don't want you to feel under compulsion. You know, Paul could have used it. I've watched many ministers do this. They use their position to get what they want. Paul didn't. Paul didn't. You see, Paul was interested. God, Paul said, look, I want you to do this voluntarily. I don't want you to do this just because I'm the apostle. Why? Because the church and his stuff, Paul founded the church that this man's in. Paul's the guy who did all. But Paul's not pushing this thing of who he is and what he is. It's like, you know, I'm an apostle. You know, you owe me something. You know, it wouldn't be for me. You would never even known the gospel. Wouldn't be for me. He didn't. He said, I want this to be voluntary. And see, this is why if a person makes a decision, he don't want them to feel forced in that decision, trying to get something out of them that they didn't want to do. See, this is this man's, this guy's property. And he's saying, in other words, if Paul manipulates him out of that, Paul's in sin. So you don't want to go over in the areas, just like with yourself. You know, you don't want to somebody, you know, and I've been around this stuff where, and I've had people over me try to do this to me. And I'm bullheaded. I wouldn't go. As soon as I knew what they were doing, I put a stop to it immediately. And boy, they were mad at me, you know, because, you know, oh, I'm authority over you and you're supposed to do what I say. And I just smiled and said, good luck getting that done. It ain't happening. I told them right to her face. I said, if you had any love for me or concern for me, you'd never do this. I said, this is about your selfish and self-centeredness. You want what you want. And I said, you don't only do this to me, you do it to other people. And this was a minister, and his wife was the same way. Manipulators. Just downright manipulators. You see, you can't do that. I'd never do that to a person. You don't do it. You know, you don't use your place or your position to override wills of people. You don't do that. Because I tell you, sometimes people can be easily manipulated into things. And I don't want people, you know, you need to make your own decisions because you're going to have to live with it. You're going to have to walk in it, not me. You're going to have to live with it. So, you make your decision, you can't come back to me. Say, yeah, you did. No, hold it. That was your baby. we preach the truth, but people, you have to give people the right to make decisions. So we find out. Yes, listen here what Peter wrote in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. That Peter wrote, even to people from a ministry standpoint. Because when I first came to Christ, there was a lot of sort of ministers and things being said, people coming in. Well, you know, if God's told you to do this, you better do this. And it was all sort of like a forceful thing. You know, if God called you, you better get out and do this and do this. And it was always a thing of like, you just don't have any choices. And you do have a choice. You have a choice. I find it here something that Peter said that's really interesting. That Peter made this statement in the 5th chapter in verse 2. He said, listen to this, shepherd the flock of God. So he's talking about a pastor. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. What he said, don't do it by compulsion. Oh man, I got a pastor. I have to do this. Man, that's the way I was acting when God first told me to be a pastor. I said, God, I don't want to be no pastor. There was no willingness in me whatsoever. But I had to change that. I had to get something changed in my heart. And you know what? God didn't want me to make the decision until I got something changed in my heart. It was something I had to do to get changed. You know, it's one of the things, you know, to do is not enough. To do won't get the job done with God. Just because somebody does what God says, that don't mean it's going to work out. I learned from Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin talked about the fact that when he had pastored for 12 years, and he had pastored a number of different churches he was at that time, they had the things in the congregations and that stuff a church would vote people in, and he was going through the thing, and he was at different churches. But when the Lord, he finally got a hold of him about some things, he found out that he was not supposed to be pastoring. He was supposed to be in a field ministry, and so he went in the field ministry, and in the field ministry, things just did not work out. And he had a lot of problems, and especially financially, it was terrible. He had gotten so bad shape that his car wore out, and he had to sell it for junk. He didn't have a car. He was taking a bus. Now, I'm going to tell you about back in those days. You know, you're going back in the, you know, back in the 30s and that stuff, running around in a bus and trying to get here or there. And in the 40s was a hard time and that stuff, doing this. And he didn't have enough money. He had trouble with paying his bills and all that kind of stuff. He had debt. All kind of things going on. But he went to the Lord and he spent time with the Lord and he told the Lord, this is from Isaiah 1:19, where it says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. And he reminded the Lord of that. He said, Lord, you said if I was willing and obedient, I'd eat the good of the land. And the Lord spoke to him and said, you don't qualify for that verse. Well, he said, that stung him a bit. You know, Lord. He said, you don't qualify. But he said, Lord, I did what you said. Yeah, but he said, you've never been willing. See, this is where the areas of taking time and commitment. See, he heard what God told him to do, but he never got willing. And he said, I never was. He said, I kept wanting to go back to the pastorate because I was financially better off, I felt back there. So I wanted to go back to the pastorate. See, his heart was never in field ministry. But that's where God wanted him. So going wasn't working for him. See, just obedience. Just obedience wasn't enough. He had to be willing to do it. See, this is one of the things is why you want to take the time concerning commitment. Commitment is finding out, are you really willing? See, we found out in the areas of giving, what? Your heart's supposed to be in it. Didn't he say that? Your heart. You're supposed to do that from your heart. God loves a cheerful giver. See, your heart's got to be in this thing. See, Kenneth Hagin's heart wasn't in it. See, I'm glad. See, I learned those things from him, listening. And I don't know how many times I heard that story till I really understood it. Is getting yourself to the point where you're willing. God wants you to commit to things, but are you willing? Just like that, if somebody comes to Jesus, are you willing? Are they willing to follow him? You know, in last week's bulletin, you know, I had that there quote in there. And, you know, if a person's not going to follow Jesus, they're wasting their time accepting him. It's a waste of time. Jesus said a person who doesn't know is better off than the guy who knew and didn't do it. You know what? The church today has made a loads of children that are, it's like Jesus said to the Pharisees that they make disciples and make worse children of hell. The church has made worse children of hell. They brought people in with no commitment, no nothing. This is, you just come and just jump in this thing. Yeah, and it don't matter. You know, once you're saved, you're always saved. It don't matter if you follow or walk or do anything. It's all going to work out. You know, all things work together for good. Boy, I'll tell you what, is that where? So all this today is working out for good, I guess, all this stuff here. I'll tell you, you ask these businesses that got burnt to the ground. I guess it's worked out for their good. It's been exciting. Knucklehead Christians in there throwing stupid scriptures out and saying dumb stuff. All uncommitted people trying to do all this. No sense whatsoever. No wonder sinners don't want Jesus. The knucklehead Jesus that's preached. Who'd want it? Hallelujah. We got a Jesus who is absolutely phenomenal, incredible. But he does require of us, but it's for our good. It's not to hurt us. I'm on a lib bed that's going to end up good. Well, hide and watch. See if that one's going to work. I did that for 30 years. Never worked at all. I was always happy for a little bit. Then I was miserable for a long time. That was the life. That was the life that I lived. Now, I want to read you some scriptures here. We go over to Numbers to the 30th chapter. Numbers to the 30th chapter. Let's go back to the old covenant. Now, this back here, these are things are deal. This is not law, and this just was for back then and not for today. This is the word of God that stands today. And especially if people are going to be people of faith, we have to understand these principles, and especially the areas, learning of faith. This is what one of the things that I learned from Kenneth Hagin is even with releasing my faith on things is not to be so fast to do it. Is making sure that I'm ready, that the guy on the inside, the man on the inside is ready to release by voice, to set things into motion. And making sure that we're ready for that. In Numbers, the 30th chapter, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, 'This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to that, all that proceeds out of his mouth.'" That is the, see, this is it. See, speech today is so frivolous. Speech is frivolous today. And you need to learn and guard yourself. You're living in a society today where words mean nothing. And you need to be a person and develop yourself to understand the power of what you say. God is going to hold you accountable. Understand, Jesus said this. Jesus said you're going to be accountable for every idle word that you've spoken. All the nonsense stuff and the things you said were faith that weren't. They're powerless words. They're just words thrown out there. Fake Christian terms. Jesus said that. Gee, I wonder if it's true. It'll really be so. I'm wondering. You know, they aren't exactly the things that they throw out here today to tell people, do they? But understand, these things God's not saying to try to hurt us. If we learn to control what we say from our inner man, you want to talk about power. Things coming to pass. Things happening. So you can't be frivolous about your speech and have your faith bringing things to pass. It won't work. It won't work. See, there's one thing I learned years ago, many years ago, about healing and how to walk health. There's things that I will never talk and say about health or healing concerning myself. I will never say. That I hear people talk and Christians and faith people say all the time. But they haven't had the success that I've had at it either. Because I learned there's things that I don't talk about. I will not say. Why? Because it's derogatory toward truth and faith. And I keep myself in a direction. Why? When something comes, I want to get it off. I want to stop it. I want to set it in motion. I want to do that. You have to learn those things. It's a control of what you say. You can't walk around and talk about what's on your mind. If your mind's anything like mine, you want to definitely guard, because sometimes my mind can think some of the dumbest stuff. You know, sometimes I wonder, where did I get that dumb thought from? Where did I get that? Where did that come from? But you have to guard it. You protect. Jesus said we're supposed to protect our hearts. Our voice is a powerful thing. That's what gets things in us or out of us. People who don't control their mouths and what they say, they're never going to have much of a faith life. They never will. It'll never happen. We're not saying this to be mean. It's just, why? Because faith is produced out of the heart. Jesus said so. If you say this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, not doubt in your heart, but believe the things you say will come to pass, you'll have what you say. It's about speaking out of the inner man. So whatever I put that inner man, people don't realize. People bring an evil into the earth because they're believing the evil things in their hearts and they're saying those things and they're bringing things to pass. You know, you just keep walking around long enough to say it like you hate somebody and you just keep saying, I hate them and I hate this. What this. I'll tell you that's why you'll hate them. Don't be surprised you end up wanting to kill them. And it wasn't nothing they did that caused that. What caused it is what you did. By your mouth, keep pumping that into your heart till your heart desires to produce that. Till the heart desires to bring that to pass. And the heart, if it's brought strong enough, will eventually say it out of the mouth. The heart is going to want to speak it. You see, I've learned how to bring healing to pass. My heart is so full of things of healing, it just wants to say it. And it wants to take over my voice to speak it. Why? Because I've filled my heart with it and my heart is strong toward it. And so my heart wants to forcibly take over my voice to say the things. See, there's certain things concerning me being saved and following and walking with God, there's things I will not say. When people turn around and say, well, you know, I might backslide. Oh, we could all miss it. We could all miss it, but I don't have to broadcast it. Dear Lord, I don't have to get my mouth involved in it. No, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to walk with God. That's what this boy's going to do. I'm going to serve Jesus. That's what we're doing. There's things that will come along in life. You don't have to confess them for them. This thing's something come knocking on your door you didn't want. So why sit around and run around, waste your time talking about it? Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, in Numbers there. Rather, Moses, he spoke to them. He's what you commanded. He said, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself to some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Now that word vow there, one of the synonym of vow is a commitment. It's an oath. It's a commitment. It's a promise. I like this, which I didn't know when I looked it up. One of the words they put there is for a word, a synonym, was profession. Well, you know, we have in the New Testament, in the King James Version, it talks about the profession of our faith. And they just translated over and made it confession. But that word is more than confession. The word profession is about a person's faith and belief in their heart that they stand and they speak, they testify to. It's more than just making a confession. It's about one's faith and belief in God. And it's making that statement. It's more than just throwing, well, because today many people make confessions of what they call faith, but it's not actually in line with the Word of God, what they're confessing. They're not in line with God, but that's what they believe. They believe it's true. They believe it's right. So they're confessing, but what they're confessing isn't accurate. It isn't right. A profession would have an accuracy to it, to what was said by God about their faith. And when I read that, I thought, you know, I never realized that about that word. That was really a good word there. We should have taught the meaning of that word rather than changing it just to confession. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want you to go here. We're going to look at Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, we find the children of Israel. Deuteronomy is the book where the children of Israel, that older generation, that generation from 20 years old of males to however old they were that refused to go into the land, well, they have all died off now. And what's left is their offspring. The millennials are left to go into the land. These are the millennials. The millennials have been taught by God, though the millennials have been taught. I want you to understand something. There's many old people dying off today because God wants to bring the millennials in. And it ain't till these older people get dead who have known the move of God and have not followed it, and they will be removed from the land. You follow in the Bible, study the Bible, that's a consistency through the Bible, the whole thing, that happens. You will see that moves of God in areas have to do with the generations who are alive. And if generations who are alive had a move and they didn't follow it, you will not get another move of God in that area like you had before till they die. That's a spiritual principle. We've been dealing with some of that here in our area. is why we have not seen. God has been waiting. We keep praying for a move of God. The one of the reasons it's taken so long is all the heathen Christians that won't follow God, who knew and were in the revivals of the outpourings of the Holy Ghost, who are no longer following and walking in it. See, we have so few spiritual leaders today, I just can't believe how dumb people are. They don't understand. There's too little known about the Bible. Too little known about it. We have all these nice little stories we tell. You know, it's sort of like when I was a kid in church, you know, they tell you the nice little stories about David and Goliath and that stuff, but nobody ever explained about how it could take place. You always looked up to David, but never thought you'd ever kill the giant. You could never do it. It was always David. We always cheered the hero, but we never became heroes because they never taught us how to be a hero. They never taught us those things. You know why? They didn't know either! We can't teach them what they don't know! Well, Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. Hallelujah. These people are going to go in the land before they go. Listen to this. Verse 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. What? If you didn't do it, it'd be a sin. He said, but if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be a sin to you. In other words, if you don't vow it, you know. In other words, don't vow if you ain't going to keep it. That's why you want to take the time to know if you're really going to do this or not. Verse 23. That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform. For you voluntarily vowed to the Lord. You did it. You voluntarily. You did it. Oh, come on. Let me get out of this one. For you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. In other words, don't promise. Don't be promising. Don't be promising. You know. This is why I never marry people who are not Christians. I never do weddings for people who aren't Christians. And I wouldn't. Because their father's the devil, and the Bible said he's a liar. They don't, you know, they're, you know, people, they ain't gonna about, you know, keep, if things don't work out, they'll divorce in 2 minutes. Why? Why go through all that stuff before God and play all that game up here and then turn around, you're gonna lie about it and ain't gonna keep it anyhow? Why? Because it's a sin. We don't consider it a sin. People break the word all the time and don't consider it a sin. I don't think it's a sin. But we found out God has a different opinion about this words of your mouth stuff. See, if any, you know, see, if most people gave any kind of thought to the vows that they make to each other when they got married, they gave any thought to those things. Most Christians never give thought to those things. They don't really get, it's just, this is the marriage ceremony. This is what we say. Most people don't give much thought to it at all. They don't, it's not about just commitments and this stuff and things. They, you know, we say these things. Oh, somebody tell this man to go sit down. Now, anyhow, I want you to read, here's a book you read all the time, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. You can just go back and look in the front of your Bible. There's a thing there that tells you can look down through there and find out where it's at. Ecclesiastes. See, this is one of these places that, and this, these aren't the popular scriptures, so you don't hear them all the time, so you don't get it. Hey, these scriptures are about faith. This is faith stuff. This is faith stuff we're talking about. The words of your mouth. The words of your mouth. This is a powerful thing. Now, in Ecclesiastes, and starting in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verse 4 says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. What does he call a person who breaks vows? He's a fool. Now, I want you to tell you this. You need to understand it. You're foolish if you break your vows. You're a fool. Go read the book of Proverbs, what it talks about with fools. Fools don't turn out well. Breaking vows It isn't good. He said, pay what you have vowed. Listen, verse 5, here's a good piece of wisdom. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. You're not going to carry it out. See, that's why you get, we look over to what Jesus is. See, Jesus talked the same thing when he said back here, hey, if you're going to build a tower, find out if you can finish this thing before you start this thing. Don't go back, just go do this stuff. If you want to start a war, you make sure you win that thing, or you make peace, do whatever. Don't get out there on the battlefield. Why? Because you're going to be finished. You get into things, you just can't quit. Listen, Proverbs, the book of Proverbs in the 20th chapter. Proverbs, 20th chapter, verse 25. It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterwards to reconsider his vows. It's a snare for a man. In other words, if we make a commitment, we make a vow to something, it's a snare. And afterwards, start considering, maybe I shouldn't have done this. Maybe we shouldn't have done that. You see, our words, our commitments to things. One of the big things about this is one of the things that's so important. And I've thought about it over the years. I observe and I watch people over time and over things. And I learned this from Kenneth Hagin. You learn a lot. Kenneth Hagin made this statement. And I remember I was just born again the first time I heard him say it. He talked about when his days of pastoring in a church. He said this. He said, I could tell you how people's children were going to turn out by just watching over time the parents and what they do with the kids. He said, I could always tell. He said, I didn't know it because he said I was a prophet or anything. He said, I just know from following scripture, if you don't do certain things, you don't do how it's going to turn out. And he said, you can ask my wife, because I would say this is going to go this way. He said, down the road, down the years. And he said, you ask my wife. He said, I was accurate every time. Now, when I got saved, I realized how, listen to what he said, and I decided how I wanted my daughters to turn out. I decided how I wanted them to turn out. And we got, you know, our daughters, we didn't go through a bunch of rebellion, and we didn't go through all this stuff, and I'm doing all kind of crazy things, running around doing stuff. Because, now I thank God, sometimes people got saved and their kids were older, and you know, you already done a lot of dumb stuff. So you ever been there? Well, you know. Well, what you do is, I'm going to tell you what you do. I can tell you a thing that you do. You walk right and you follow straight as an arrow. You follow God. You don't yield to them just because you messed up. Don't live no kind of guilty life because you lived in sin. You were just a knucklehead sinner, just like everybody else. You walk and follow God, and you walk after God. That's the best thing you'll ever do for them. Because you get over and start playing your little sympathetic ear and doing that kind of stuff, you'll keep them over in sin, making them feel they're all right over there the way they are. You follow God. See, I decided what I wanted our daughters to be. And they grew up. You know, they were perfect, but just one thing. We didn't go through a lot of hell. When these people always come to us, well, you know, kids get to be in their teens. You know, just like, you know, people say to kids, well, you know, in their twos, when they get to be 2 years old, boy, they're just really not in our house. We didn't have that in our house. Why? Because we didn't talk that stupid to begin with, and we didn't have discussions. If we had people we were around and they talked like that, we'd leave. I ain't hanging around a bunch of stupid Christians talking stupid. Well, you know how they get. Yeah, I can listen to the parent. I know how they get. They've been listening to you. And you've been making confessions of evil over them. Confessing they're going to turn out bad. And then let them do bad and get away with it. And yell at them 47 times and never do a thing about it. Your kids know that your mouth is no good and your words are no good if you do that stuff. They know it. They know those words don't mean a thing. Those words are worthless. They know you make vows you will never keep. If you keep that up, I'm going to spank you, and they don't get spanked. You just broke a vow. You sinned right in front of your kids. If you ain't going to do it, don't you be saying it. My kids learned the fact when Ed said it. Here come Daddy. Why? They will never respect the word of God, or they'll never respect words. They'll never respect a thing if you don't. The Bible says train up a child. It doesn't say talk to him. I'll tell you how to raise a child. A whip and a chair. That first. Then talk to him. Because most of them will not listen to you till you get the whip and chair out. Then they get an ear. All of a sudden, hearing gets good. Why? It's just being a child. We have all this stuff. We're trying to talk them through everything and talk. It don't work. It don't work. You got to breathe things to a stop. Say, hold it. No. There's not a discussion. You know, as my children learned, if I said they weren't allowed to do something, they knew better never come back and try to complain and try to, well, our friends are doing it. Well, then I just say, you know, you're grounded for a week. They come back a second time, you're grounded for a month. Well, Dad, that wasn't fair. You're grounded for 2 months. Keep talking it. Every time you do, it's going up. No was the word. And you refused and rebelled. And now you're doing evil. You're in rebellion. And they learn rebellion don't pay. Say, well, he's hard. Well, do you want to put up with the terrible twos? And do you want to put up with the teenagers that run around and do stuff and they're supposed to be doing it? What do you want to put up with? Do you want to ruin their life before they even get old enough to really get started? Because that's what happens. Their life gets ruined. Their life gets ruined because parents are wimps. Words aren't good. You use your words. Don't say stuff you ain't going to do. You're better off not. Don't get into sin. Number one, they'll grow up and do what you did. You know, there's one of the things is I was always so thankful concerning my mom and dad. My mom and dad were honest people. And there's one thing is, you know, they would have never, if they said anything that wasn't true, it wasn't because they were trying to lie. They would have thought it was true if they said something. And we knew that. My parents wouldn't lie, would never lie to you about a thing. And they didn't let us lie either. You knew you didn't do those things. But their honesty, integrity, when I went out in the world in sin, there are certain things I could not cross or do because that was just ingrained in me. You didn't steal and lie and doing stuff. There's certain things you just didn't do. They put that into us so strong because they never let us get by with things. They wouldn't let us get by. And even I got out in the world and sinned. There's just things, lines I couldn't cross. And I look back, I often thank my parents. Thank God they instilled in me so strong. They didn't let Ed do what he wanted. They truly loved me. They kept me safe. Most parents don't love their children. Their children will be thrown to the dogs on what they call love. My parents didn't let me cross lines. They didn't allow me to do it, to keep an integrity and put it in me as a sinner with more integrity than most Christians had today. I've been lied to by more Christians than you can shake a stick at. I've had more Christians try to defraud me of things and try to do things than you can shake a stick at. It's amazing. But see, the reason we have it, the things that I'm teaching are not taught in the church. Why? Because people will leave and I won't have 10,000 people out here that I can brag about having a large church. We don't care. You know, there's 2 disciples out of 10,000. There's 2. And the only reason they're there is they're just praying and hoping something good might happen in the place. Because the pastor and his wife are not disciples. They'll do anything to have a crowd and have money. It isn't about crowds. It isn't about money. We're all, now think about this. We talk about Jesus coming. Jesus said this. Jesus said to Kenneth Hagin, many of my people are not going to be ready to meet me at my coming. Are you going to be ready to meet Jesus? Now, one thing about this. Jesus knows everything about you. Everything you've ever said or everything you've ever done. See, we have this idea because, well, we're forgiven and all. Don't be, look, our reward counts on everything we've done in the body. That's what the scripture says. It's not non-forgotten from the standpoint. It's one thing that has been repented, but it ain't been repented of. We're going to stand before Him. Am I ready to really look in His face? These are decisions. See, this Kenneth Hagin, his whole ministry, Jesus told his mother this right before he was born. Jesus appeared to her, down in Texas, a little town down in Texas. He appeared to her and said, her son's ministry was going to be to get the church ready for his coming. We thought the space message was taught so we could get money, houses, and lands and all that. That's what it wasn't for. Now, we can have things. It was to get us ready to face Jesus. And Jesus told Kenneth Hagin, many of my people are not going to be ready to meet me. They're not going to be ready to meet me. When I show up, they ain't going to be ready. Think about that. I don't know. That grips me. See, that grips me. It's like, hold on, I won't be... His whole purpose in the ministry, the final answer of his ministry was to get people ready. So you know what my job is? To get people ready, to get the church ready. That's why God told me to stick to that ministry, follow that ministry. It's to get people ready to meet Jesus. I feel bad because most Christians are not being taught to get ready for Jesus. Well, Jesus is just going to come and he's going to take us. We just got here living and doing whatever. We're just having our little life and, you know. And we don't have preparation. It's about getting ready. How much of the church has rejected the faith message? I don't like it. Because I'm going to tell you what, without it, you don't know how to operate and walk by faith, get things done with your faith, you're not going to be ready for Jesus. Without faith, I can't please Him. So I got to use my faith. Faith got to be, you know, the just shall live by just being saved. Yeah, I got saved back in 1947. And now I'll tell you what, you know, I've been saved now for nigh unto, you know, almost 50 years. And I'm out here and I've been walking along and I ain't followed Jesus for 2 seconds. I ain't paid no attention. I've done whatever I've wanted to do. But you know, once saved, you're always saved. And I'll tell you what, I'll just tell you, you know, Jesus loves everybody, you know, and we're all just going to be fine. We're all going to go to heaven together. I'm just going to tell you, there's going to be a ton of people ain't going to be there who said they were. Like one minister said, you go to heaven, one of the first things you're going to be surprised at is who's not there. And the second thing is who is there. And the third thing, that you're there. Hallelujah. No, we're not going to be, hey, if we, no, this is a thing, we just need to come down. There needs to be really today, some serious thinking about these things. Serious thinking. We've made Christianity has become a frivolous thing based on a frivolous love. And we need to understand that it's not what it is. Look what Jesus did for us. Jesus said, He wants disciples. You want to be my disciple? See, I want to be a disciple. I don't want to face Jesus one day. And he looks at me and said, you know, you believed the word, but you never lived it, did it? You just followed your life and your plan. You had a plan and you followed it. You had yours. Do you know there's Christians, and the Bible tells us, it tells us in the New Testament, concerning the Bema seat, it's the place of reward. And some are just going to be saved as by fire. Christians saved as by fire. they're not going to have any reward. All that they did as a Christian in this life is hay stubble. They're going to have to have, they're going to make it into heaven knowing their whole eternity that they didn't serve Jesus or do nothing for him while they were here. They just served themselves and lived by themselves. And they're going to have to live with that for eternity. Heaven is not a socialistic system. Everybody don't get the same in heaven. If everybody got the same, there's no such thing as a bema seat. Everybody's not rewarded identically. People will have positions of authority and ones won't. See, we need to understand. We're shooting for something that's eternal, and we keep playing down here in this temporal place, acting like this is some kind of real thing that we gotta down here. This is so important. And my life here is just so important down here, and I just make sure I have a good time while I'm here. Well, Paul didn't have a very good time when he's here. But I'm going to tell you what, I guarantee you, he's got a lot of reward on the other side. He's definitely living like a king over there. I don't want to go to heaven and have to go to first grade. I think there's going to be many people, many Christians. Next week, I'm going to get over to talk about a hair-raising thing. As I said last week, I said there's some things we're going to get in and teach on this that will make your hair stand up. You'll never have to use mousse again. You'll just... when we look at things, what Scripture says concerning commitment and voice, things that you say, we're going to look at some in the Bible. And you'll find out, because it's one of the things why today we have going on. And this is the whole point. If Scripture's of no value, if it doesn't compare to life and what life is, it's one thing is to teach it. But you can understand is why we have what we have in America. Why what's going on is going on. And you'll find out the difference. You're going to see is why the church world today, most of Christianity are babies. The majority of Christians are just babies. They're big babies. And you can tell by what they do, they're big babies. They act like big babies. And, they're speaking without knowledge. You know, they talk a lot of fluff. We got all these nice little words, talking about the love of God, and God loves unconditional. Where is that in Scripture? Show me that. There's conditions to everything. There's conditions. God loves. But you ain't going to experience that love unless you follow His conditions. No matter how much He loves you, God's love is unconditional. In other words, God's love will never judge nor punish. We'll never do that. It's unconditional. See, unconditional. See, that's why I don't discipline my kids, because my love is unconditional to them. See. I have unconditional love, my children. No, my children found out if they wanted to see my love, they're going to find out I give whoopings because I love them. Oh, but God would never do nothing like that. We're just bad people here that do that. So we're going to listen to psychologists and don't spank your children. You'll affect their poor little mind. That's what I'm trying to do. Affect that stupid little mind between their ears. Thank God my parents didn't listen to my mind and alerted my bottom once in a while. And it's amazing how that alerted my mind. And I became a different person. See, we have these things today. The Bible says explicitly, New Testament, God chastens those He loves. You know what the word chasten means? To whip. Oh man, God never do nothing like that. Well, then why did He put it in the Bible? I want to know. Christians in Corinth dying prematurely because they won't judge themselves. So you know who it said judged them? God said, see, this heathen, Apostle Paul, this heathen said God judged him. so they wouldn't be condemned with the world. In other words, they were better off dead and in heaven and living like hell down here. See, we know so very little about the mind of God. We have this little teeny things that we've been taught that give us little pictures, but there's no portrait. The portrait hasn't been painted yet. And it's time the portrait gets painted. That we see the picture of our God. And we see He loves us and He disciplines us. He has to discipline Ed. Ed could be an idiot sometimes. And for Ed's good, He'll step up and straighten me out. Now this I know, folks. God loves me. I have proof. He's had to chasten me on numbers of occasions. He's had to deal with me on some hard things. I've gone through some things because of not paying attention and not going on. And He left me in the middle of them. Sometimes you have to. That's some of those places where you learn. See, I didn't like the idea. You know, Kenneth Hagin, the teacher of faith. People talk around. Yet most faith teachers never teach like he did. Kenneth Hagin taught. He said, if you haven't gone through any great trials, you don't have great faith. Faith teachers, most of them teach, if you went through bad things, it's because something's wrong with you. You'll go through things. You'll go through stuff. God put me in positions and places that were not easy, but when I sit down and I look at those things, I know He was doing this whole thing's a training thing. See, He'll never put you in a place where you don't have a faith to deal with. Now, you may do that. You may put yourself in a place, cause you problems. Have you ever done that? I'll raise my hand. I'll raise my hand for all of you. I put myself in things already where it cost me. God didn't do it. But I've been through things where God put me in that position. You know, one of the things, the big things I learned from a ministry standpoint was God, when I started out as a Christian, put me in a church. And, you know, you guys have heard me talk about it, put me in a church and I just asked God why He put me there. I thought, my God, these people, I needed to learn as a young Christian, but I went then. They'd been Christians for years, like some have been 20, 30, 40 years. Some have been Christians. And they knew less than I did. And I thought, dear God, how can you know less than me? I just got started. And some of them had been filled with the Holy Ghost for 20 years and they knew nothing about the Spirit of God that's moving. And they didn't know nothing. And God put me in this thing. And when I got there, you know what? Almost all of them were a bunch of whiners. So all they were was a bunch of whiners. And I'm thinking, God, what did you put me here? They turned around and broke away from another church because the pastor, they said, was bad. He was a bad pastor. And the guy was a bit of an idiot. But the bad part about it was they didn't see how much of a problem they were. You know? And so what they did was they would go and they'd have these, they call them prayer meetings. I just said they were good, you know, these psychological sessions where you have where everybody sits around and complains and talks about their problems. You know, it's like the psychiatrist. You know, you get everybody who's got the same problem. You put them in a room together and they all talk about their problem and that's how they help each other. And that's how psychiatrists stay in business forever because nobody ever gets fixed. You'll have to see a psychiatrist your whole life. Because you'll never get fixed. Number one professional suicide psychiatrist. Isn't that wonderful? Number one professional suicide psychiatrist. Oh, gee, let's go see one right now. We'll just take our gun along and just do it right away. Suicide people. But anyhow, they would sit around, they would complain. See, I was there in the middle of this whole thing. Well, I went through with this church and it came to the point I had to leave. And I had to go. But you know what? I just, to me, was like, God, why? God supernaturally sent me there. I did not pick this church. In fact, I wasn't going to do nothing about it. Wanda come walking home one day and said, there's a new church started. She said where it was and that stuff. And she wrote down the phone number on it. Now, I guarantee you, she was hearing from God. Now, we're just young Christians. She wrote down the name of the church. She come home. She comes. She had got the kids at school. I was home from working, and she came home with the kids, and she said, "Here." She said, "Is this church starting up here and this stuff?" And so we were sitting there, and so we were making supper and stuff, and we're in the kitchen together. So we sit down to go eat, and we sit down, and finally, you know, I'm just in the inside. Just sort of got quiet for a little while there. I was sitting at the table, and the Lord said to me, "I want you to give that pastor a call." And I just heard it just clear in my side, my spirit. I just heard it just, "Give that pastor a call." And I just thought in my mind, "Yeah, I'll give him a call. I'll give this guy a call." And so I went back to feeding my face. And man, I'm going to tell you what, I'd have thought Wanda and the kids at the table would have heard it. This guy, all of a sudden, inside of me, it was like a roar. "I told you to give him a call." I'm like, "Oh my God." I said, "Wanda, give me that thing." I said, "I got to give this guy a call." Now, I told the Lord this after this. I said, "Lord, if I'd have known, I'd have never went there." I'd have never went there. And you know what? That's why he didn't tell me. Because I was supposed to go there. Now, I learned things there. But there was one thing that I didn't realize. I never even looked at it. Like this. See, we have our ideas of what we think smart and all this kind of stuff. He said, "One of the things I sent you there for was to learn what not to do." Well, see, I never looked at it from that standpoint. See, I was looking from the standpoint, Ed needs to learn things, and there's things I need to know and I need to understand. But I didn't look at the fact he was showing me things not to do. Don't do these. You see, God's wisdom. And you got to follow. You know, it's one of the things that I did while I was there, you know. I had to get myself over. I was content because I thought, well, I can't just get into fuss. I can't get into fuss and fighting about this stuff and things that are going on. You just can't do it. I learned this in a hurry, you know. And people need to understand, you know. I've had over the years, and I've seen people come in and out of churches like this. "God sent me here to do something to change this church." And blah, blah, blah. Go jump. Number one, you're not in a position of authority to do that. God don't send somebody to a church to change. See, God didn't send me there to change that church. The things that I knew, what he did is he opened the doors of opportunity for me to teach there. I could teach people things. If people wanted to accept them and learn, they could. That I was teaching while I was there. They could. But the pastor was the ordained authority by God of that church. Not me. Wasn't my job to try to change the church. That wasn't my job. My job was just to do what God sent me there to do. He opened the door for me to teach and things there at the church and do stuff. And I did it. And I did those things there. And see, we don't, today we mostly follow like the world follows about things and what we think ought to be done and things. It's not the way it runs. God's kingdom don't run. God's kingdom is not like America. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so glad. If God's kingdom was like America, then God's kingdom would be exactly like America is today. It's not. It's not. God's wiser than you and I all, no matter how we put together of all what we think are smart. We can gang as many people. We're not even on the page with the guy. He loves us and tolerates us and puts up with our nonsense. You know, the Bible is about a book about outcomes. It tells us what God wants and what man does and then what man can end up with, not because God's perfect will is almost never done. The Bible is full of God's not perfect will done. But Christians say, "Well, God controls everything." Well, he sure is a pretty lazy scoundrel if he's controlling everything. He's pretty bad off because his will, his perfect will almost never gets done. Why? Because he does it through us. Voluntarily by us submitting to him whether we'll commit to his will or not. That's how it gets done. That's how it happens. Sometimes I hit it and sometimes I miss it. Sometimes I do pretty good at getting things done. Understand this about yourself. You're limited in knowledge. God's perfect will is here. Your knowledge may be here. You ain't reaching there until your knowledge gets there. You're going to do things on a very low level. That's just part of growing up. And God still is making things work. It amazes me. It amazes me at Him. It's phenomenal. I would have quit on you a long time ago. I'd have said, let's throw in the towel. Meteor, come on, get it over with. Wipe it out, let's start over, clean slate. He didn't. It is phenomenal what He does with us. We're imperfect vessels. He manifests gifts. Nobody manifests the gifts of God through them in perfection. Nobody does. We're imperfect vessels. The best that I can teach and yield to the anointing is still not perfection. I've heard people talking about it, have been up in heaven and have been in sessions where people were teaching. Different ones were teaching. They heard different ones teaching. They said in heaven and teaching, it is just as if the Spirit of God is just flowing straight through the individual who's talking. Well, it ain't here. It ain't happening down here. We're yielding to it as best as we understand with our yield and doing as best. And it's amazing what God can do. Amazing. We're not perfect. We're all developing and growing. See, we need to see in ourselves what we really are and seeing and yielding. It's just, we just want to get better, don't we? Don't we get better at doing this? Better at yielding to God? We want to get better at it. But see, we can't get better trying to do it man's way. It's going to take a commitment to God to go to a higher level. This is what God's been dealing with me about going to, I got to go to a higher level. Got to go to a higher level. Can't stay here just where I've been. I got to step into something higher. Why? If I can step a little higher, He can use me a little bit better. He can bring certain things through me He can't bring now. You know, years ago, many Christians walked on much higher levels than they do today. Many. Many. In fact, you go back into the early 1980s. In fact, you look at ministers probably from the late 70s into the 80s, probably moved at a higher level than they do today. There's ministers that are alive today that moved higher levels than they did years ago. They teach on a lower level of revelation today than they did 20 years ago. Teach on a lower level of revelation. Why? God can only bring through you where you're at. And many have diminished. Many diminished. Thank God there's people who have risen. There's people who have risen. Kenneth Hagin said this. See, I've always hung on to these things. Because of people years ago and walking in places of the Spirit. He said, he talked about back in the 1930s in those times and into the 40s. He said, there was moves of the Spirit, he said, that these generations today know nothing about. He said that we had constantly in our services moves of the Spirit of God that he said people haven't even seen today. They don't even know them. Do you know why? It wasn't that people were just sort of, there's a spiritual, there's a commitment to God that they had. There's a place that God owned them where he doesn't people today. Loads of those people were not geniuses from knowing a lot of knowledge. But there's things spiritually they understood. There's things that they yield to. They were more conscious of the inner man than they are on the outside. We're today much more conscious. The church world today is mostly conscious of the outer man. And most of the teaching is more psychological than it is spiritual. Lots of the teaching today on faith is psychological. It's not spiritual. They would just easily yield to God in things. They would just sort of sell themselves out onto things with God. I want to be that dumb. I want to be like they were. I want to be where I'll just, yeah, God, whatever. This is just, it's just whatever you want. We'll just head that. We'll just do it. I want to come to the place or I'm a dead man. The Bible talks about that in the New Testament. And that ain't preached no more. We're always taught how we can just be more alive. More of us. Instead of being alive with God's life, it's about being alive with our life. And getting over, we're alive with God's life. I want to go there. I want to know where these people walked. I want to go to that place. I want to have a commitment. Like Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth made a commitment to God with his health. And he did this. And he never backed off on it. He said, Jesus, he told Jesus, you're going to be my doctor and I will never go to a doctor. He said, I won't go no matter what. He said, I'm going to trust you concerning my health. Smith Wigglesworth went through some things. But he would not go. He'd always say, no, I can't go. I made a commitment that Jesus Christ is my doctor. And he suffered. He went through the things with passing kidney stones. He would hold services and he'd be ministering to people for hours. He'd pass kidney stones and stuff while he was ministering to people. He'd go home and he'd leave the service and take off his suit pants and they would just be filled with blood. But see, he made a commitment. We don't know anything about this stuff. We're going to talk about it next week. With the Bible, people made commitments to God. We're going to find out that people's word and what it meant, and we'll understand why God moved so powerfully and did such great miracles. Because people refused to back off their commitments to God. They refused. Even whatever it cost them. See, we don't know about those things today. We'll change our mind if we think it's going to cost too much. I know we're going long, but you know, I'm just going to tell you a story. I've told it before. And I made a commitment to God concerning with my daughter. I said that she was healed when Alyssa, you guys heard me tell the story, when she fell out back, we had a jungle gym thing and she fell off of it head first down. She had a concussion. And I prayed for her and said, I believe she was healed. And she, you know, she started improving right away. But that night, she went to bed and she woke up in the middle of the night. And I got into unbelief. And I got over there because, you know, she was crying and stuff. And so Wanda was up and I was up part of the night and I got maybe an hour or so sleep. I had to leave to go to work in the morning. And when I got out of bed, the Lord spoke to me about it because I made mention to him. And he said to me, he said, I thought you were in faith. He said you believed that she was healed. And he said, you haven't acted like it at all. See, can God talk to you in that manner? Since I've been a young Christian, God's talked to me in this manner. Because that's the way I talk to Him. I just talk straight to God about stuff. And so, He said, I thought you were believing. And I said, yeah. I said, Lord, I said, because see, I was going through my mind about taking her to the doctor. But I just knew this on the inside. If she went to the doctor, she's going to be in the hospital for a while and blah, 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 you know, going on. You need to understand this. You're not going to go to a doctor and have, from the standpoint, the same results that a person who stands and just believes God. Jesus told Kenneth Hagin, he said, divine healing is without any kind of help of anything at all. See, I committed concerning her to divine healing. Now, I had a choice. See, what I'm doing is I'm starting to waver. I'm starting to think in my mind about taking her over to the doctor. It has stopped things. She's having nothing but problems. The Lord called me on that thing. And I remember there, 5:30 in the morning, standing in front of a mirror in the bathroom and said, Lord, I'm just going to stand on the word. That's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to stand on the word. She's healed. I believe we receive it right now. I said, that's it. That settles it. Well, when I said that, you know what happened? Nothing. But I went to work. I went to work that day, and I've told you guys, I was at work. And that afternoon, now I get off work at 3 o'clock. So it was approximately about 1:30. And they said, you got an emergency phone call from home. So I went in, and I went to the phone and called home to Wanda. And Wanda said, Alyssa's throwing up blood. What should I do? And see, you know what? See, I had made a commitment that morning with my tongue, with my mouth. You see, God, if you'll stand, God will honor your vows. Most people, we just have trouble doing that. Now, this is not criticism. I'm going to tell you how it works. But you know what? It ain't easy. You're going to have to slap your flesh down, because I'll tell you what, sometimes you're going to want to cry. And I'm not kidding. I'm not just saying as a figure of speech. Sometimes you're going to want to cry. Your flesh don't want to go. Your flesh wants to do something else than other than have a miracle of God. You'll come to that place. And all I said to Wanda was, I'll call you back, and hung up immediately. Why? I knew I couldn't get in a conversation with her. I had to guard my mouth. I had made a vow to God that morning, and looking in that mirror, I made a vow to God. Now, I'm going to tell you what. You talk about the devil show up. I had him and his cousins. I think I had at least half of those angels that fell with him. Don't you know your daughter can die? Don't you know that? Just, man. But I listened on the inside. And on the inside. See, you can listen. These voices are loud on the outside. But the inside. This voice spoke on the inside of me. I heard this. I thought you said this morning you believe she was healed. I thought you said that. Now, up this time, I hadn't said anything different out of my mouth. I had made no other. So you need to learn to guard your mouth. Trouble's gone on. He said, I thought you said. And I said, Lord, that's exactly what I said. I never spoke another word to him. I called back. Wanda answered the phone. I said, she'll be fine, and hung up. What kind of loving husband is that? Well, he didn't patter her, pet her. No, because I'm going to have a miracle for my daughter. I'm just going to tell you this. Wanda would not have, and didn't understand what I was doing. And if I would have got in a conversation with her about it, we'd have had to take her to the hospital. You got to know. We've lost leadership. We got to come back to this stuff. 3 o'clock, I get off work, and I drive home. And you know what? I ain't worrying about nothing. I'm driving home. I'm in the will of God. I'm doing what God said. I'm standing on the Word of God. This has to work. It's got to work. I'm standing. I'm in line with God. I walk in the house. Alyssa's downstairs playing. Wanda said, 20 minutes after you called and you hung up, she said, Alyssa walked down the steps and said, Mom, I'm completely healed. See, you want a miracle? You have to learn some things. You're going to go through some painful things. You're going to go through things that are hard, but you come to the place. Can you trust? See, I had to learn to trust God with my kids. The hardest thing that I never had a hard time about learning with me, it was my wife and kids. Is when something was hurting them, that hurt me more than anything. That had to be a thing that I had to learn. That's the place where I had to learn, and God would take me over there. And I tell you what, it was hard, but it finally came to the day it wasn't hard no more. God had to get me over that fear that I had. I thought it was my job to take care of everything with my kids. I never really trusted Him with them. And when they get older, it's the same thing. You got to learn to walk by faith and ignore. And if you can't, you're hurting your kids. You got to learn to smile. You got to learn. All this goes on. But I'll tell you what, it's hard on your flesh. You know, something happens to me in my flesh, don't bother me in a bit. My words, you know. When I went to the hospital and that stuff, and I had the blood clot in my lung, and I went to the hospital, I had no more fear about dying or death or anything like that. It didn't. No big. Now, I'm going to tell you what. It would have been harder for me from a standpoint of my flesh dealing if I took Wanda and she had that problem. But see, I had to learn to get over that. I had to learn. See, I had to learn when Wanda went in and she had her heart problem and that stuff and she had to have that valve replaced. I found out what she did. I'll tell you what. I just learned to go in and sit down and just relax. Just, you know, smile. Not worrying about it. Oh, this is a serious operation. No, it ain't. This ain't serious. It's serious if God ain't in it. It's serious. I ain't worrying about it. I ain't worried at all. She's going to do fine. It's going to be all right. We already discussed it and said what we're going to have. That's it. Now, we didn't get to that place that day. We got there about 30 years before that. We got there about 30 years before that. See, most people won't do anything about preparing for something till it's time and it happens. See, when you're younger, you don't think, you know, down the road. I'm telling you, there'll be more coming down the road. All of you experience things down the road if you live long enough in this earth. You live long enough, as you get older, you'll experience more and more things and you'll probably see more things happen that you wish you wouldn't have seen happen. But if you develop back there in those days, when those things come, they'll be no harder for you than those little things you did before. Those little things I went through before, I look back over things I thought were mountains, my words, they weren't even a good molehill. If stuff happens today and I can turn around and smile, well, God's taking care of things, we're okay. We're all right. See, folks, this is good stuff we're talking about here. We're talking about this is the rubber meets the road stuff. This is the things. But it's all on this commitment stuff, and you get committed to things. And you find out, what are you committed to? And you set yourself, and you set yourself a path. You learn to guard your words of what you say. Changing your words can change everything. You know how important it is to not change your words in the middle of a dilemma? That's what Jesus did to raise a girl from the dead. Told her father, read it, Jairus. When the guy came and said, your father's dead, Jesus said, hold it, just believe. Believe what? He didn't tell him, just believe what? He said, if you come to my house and lay hands on her, she'll be healed and live. Jesus didn't say, oh, she's dead now, let's agree she'll be raised from the dead. Didn't change. It's where people make a mistake. They make a commitment in a direction, but if something changes, they change all of a sudden, change what they were saying. Folks, this level of faith ain't taught in most places today. They teach it level down here somewhere. Right down here, the church today is doctor faith. That's where it's at. Now, I'm not knocking on the doctor. I'm not knocking, but I'm just telling you, you don't have this stuff happen up here with the faith down here. It requires a raising up to get to this place where you can walk in a plane and in a level. And what I'm trying to show you is what we used to do back in the days and as a sinner. You know, you went into a bar to drink. You'd like to drink a top shelf, but your wallet said, you just get what you can. And you all dream of the day that you come, that you have enough money, you got a good enough job that you could drink up there. You know, you want to get up to something. You're tired of Thunderbird. You know, you just, I don't know if you remember those old days. Thunderbird, I think, was kerosene with coloring. I don't know. But you wanted to get up there where you could get something good. But you had to come to another level of income to go there. You had to go, or you had a friend who just robbed a bank and he could had the money on him and he could buy you a drink. But you couldn't have got it. But I want to tell you what, you can get it. You can arise to the level and you don't have to wait for years to do it. You learn about how to walk in a commitment. And I want to tell you what, I learned it in my first 3 years of being a Christian. Every one of you have been along far enough now that you ought to be able to come up to that level. But see, you have to sit down and this is a thing to sit down and look. Where am I at? Where do I want to be? What do I want to walk in? Where am I going to learn to set my mouth? Where am I going to learn to start setting this place of diligence so you can rise to a higher level? Why? Because that's where God wants to take you. Thank God. He's worked with all of us down here in things where we, and He has helped us and He's been good. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But I'll tell you what, you know what the world needs to see? Miracles. And you know what? I just want to say this. There are many miracles going to come, but Christians are going to see few for themselves. Because it is required of them to have faith. God will do miracles. Do you want me to go and tell you some things about gifts of the Spirit and their operations and working? Do you know, we have all this stuff today that we talk about gifts and stuff in operation. And we talk about people say, well, I have gifts of the Spirit. I have gifts of healing. Well, nobody does. They operate through us sometimes. But you know, gifts of healing has nothing to do with faith other than through the individual who's ministering generally. Their faith, God just operates through them and they yield to it. When a gift of the Spirit goes into operation, it operates as the Spirit wills, not as the person wills. So nobody has the gift. People say, well, they have gifts of healing. No, they don't. Nobody has them. They operate through us at times. And you'll find that 99% of the time, a gift of healing will operate and heal an individual who has no faith. 99% of the time. That's the way gifts of healings work. Gifts of healings don't operate because a person has. If you want a gift of healing to operate, you're just saying, I'm faithless and I need God help me, heal me because I'm faithless. See, the Christian can believe God and receive His healing anytime he wants it. Anytime. Gifts of healing don't work that way. Anytime that I've had gifts of healing operate through me, it's either been through somebody who, and somebody happened for somebody who wasn't saved, or someone who had never heard about a Christian, maybe didn't understand healing, was never taught or anything like that. I've had for them at times. But I've never had gifts of healing operate for people. That's why I could say, I don't know of any of you here that a gift of healing's ever operated through me to anybody. And they're not gonna. They're not gonna operate. Gifts of healing are not good to operate. Now, you ever told this? Well, see, it's the way that it is. We should have figured this out by now. We know there's a difference. There's a difference between people who have healing ministries and gifts of the Spirit. A guy who has a healing ministry, some people, God anoints especially in the areas to operate in healing, in gifts of healings. You're going to find that many times, lots of the people, especially people who are not born again, if they're not born again, you'll see that their ministry lots of times will do things and people will get healed. But you'll never find everybody gets healed. Not everyone gets healed. But a lot of people will get healed who are unsaved under that person's ministry. They'll have a special healing anointing. And now that person there is like in a church. If a Christian can get healed through that anointing, but they're going to have to operate by faith. If they don't, it won't work for them. It won't work. Kenneth Hagin, God gave him a special anointing for healing. And the Lord told him what to tell people about that gift and when the Lord gave it to him. And the Lord said to him, if they will believe what you tell them and receive it, he said, they'll get healed. Well, he'd go places and ministers and some people. He said he got the point. He said he would get about 60% of people where he would go to in churches. So 40% of the people would not get healed. Christians wouldn't get healed. 40% wouldn't. Because they wouldn't operate in faith. See, faith is required. Christians ain't going to sit around and be faithless people. They're going to have to operate in faith. They're going to have to, and you need to understand that. You need to understand how this works. See, you can operate in faith. A person, you can just have, from the word being taught, you can receive what the word says and just receive your healing by faith. You can do that. See, this is one of the things that the Lord taught me was through the word. He would never allow me when I was a young Christian. He would never allow me to have anybody lay hands on me for healing or anything like that. He said he wanted to teach me how to stand and receive the healing myself. Because I found out later why he did it that way. Because he said, I want you to be able to teach people how to do that. This is why most ministers can't teach people how to get it, because they can't. They can't get it themselves. You realize how many ministers die who teach faith and healing? How many of them die prematurely? Can't get their healing? Catherine Kuhlman died and said she couldn't believe God for her own healing. Well, see, she had a special ministry of healing, and she operated in that, but she didn't know how to believe for herself, and the devil killed her. How horrible! How terrible! The devil steals a gift from the church. Steals a gift from the world. Why? She didn't know how to believe God for you. Why? Just because she was anointed and had this gift, it wasn't for her. It wasn't to heal her. Because somebody operates in a healing ministry don't mean they're going to get healed. Just because God had you laid hands on somebody and they got well, that don't mean you're going to get it. You got to use your faith. See, get a hold of this stuff. Learn these things. This is why things are not working today. Why we have such a little move of God, really, is because we've moved so far away from the areas of faith. We talk about faith, but almost don't know how it works. You know, over the years, I think about since I've been a young Christian, listen to people say, well, I have gifts of healing. You know, people say, I didn't get gifts of healing. Well, if gifts of healing worked for me, we just go down to the hospital and lay hands on anybody. Gifts of healing don't work like that at all. It don't work like that. You know, God could put an anointing on somebody, go down to the hospital and heal everybody there, but you ain't going to have that happen all the time, and that will not happen all the time. It's not going to. Just because something happened one time, see, people get in their little minds about things. So we're going to try to just drum something up. God is always going to lead you to the highest level of faith. And the highest level of faith is not gifts of the Spirit. The highest level of faith is you believe the Word of God yourself and receive it and have God minister to you. That's the highest level of faith. There's nothing higher. Gifts are things that operate, are all given. As this is what Kenneth Hagin said, and it dealt with his own ministry. He even said himself. He said the reason God raises up special ministries like his and others is because the church has moved away from faith and God's trying to bring them back to it again. See, Kenneth Hagin wasn't God's best for the church. It was what God had to send because the church got so low. The best was for the church all the time to believe the Word of God and to walk in the light of the Word of God. And if you believe the Word of God, walk in the Word of God, you're heading right into the direction of the highest level of faith. And see, that's what the Lord taught me. The Lord taught me to take the Word and to stand on the Word, and the Word was enough. That I didn't need something else. That the Word was the highest place you could go to. There's nothing higher than you believe with the Word of God and stand. You never have to be afraid if you got the Word in your heart and you said it with your mouth. You don't ever have to be afraid it ain't going to work. You can commit yourself to it and stand, and everything around you might fall, and it might seem that everything that you know and you love is going to fall apart and you're going to lose it all, but you won't. It might seem like it ain't going to work, but you can stand, and when the dust clears, you're going to be standing. I have done it. I have stood and let that dust clear, and I was still standing. And you must come to that place. You come to that place. The Word is enough. Mike, that's where we started in that, didn't we? And the Word was enough! We thought it was the biggest deal in the world to believe what the Word of God said. We didn't chase gifts. We didn't chase... Man, we chased the Word. We'd go to meetings and stand in line for hours just to hear the Word preached. We wanted to find out more about the Word. We wanted to find out more about this stuff. And you know what? We were so nutty, they'd turn us loose after the service, and we'd go out and start acting on it. We'd act like that stuff was real. We'd start going out and doing stuff. We'd act like it was real. We'd lay hands on anything and moved. And if it didn't move, we'd lay hands on it until it moved. And I'm serious. We were crazy. But we learned. We believe the Word of God. We believe the Word of God at work. We were criticized. We didn't realize how spiritual we were. We were criticized. When you start getting criticized, you know you're in the right direction. See, they're flaky. Those guys have gone and been too far. You know, they're those faith people. They believe in name it and claim it. You bet. Jesus did. He named it and claimed it. We'd all be in hell today if he hadn't. Glory to God. Man, have I preached long. But I tell you what, there's things. I've been locked up for a long time. And there's God's been dealing with me. God's been dealing with me. And there's stuff inside of me that I didn't know was in me. God was bringing stuff out of me that I, you know what? I was walking and living and didn't even realize I was doing it. But it was just stuff that's put into you. And your spirit man is picking things up. And your spirit, as you need to come in contact with your inner man. You need to come in contact with the guy on the inside, the real you. Your spirit man. Your spirit man knows a lot more than you've been walking in. But you know what? You can't walk into it till you come in contact with it. Look on how smart. The guy on the inside's a genius. And he got a genius in him. The Holy Ghost. Communing with the best thing in the world is on the inside of you. Let's stand to our feet. My God. This man's insane. Hallelujah. 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 Father, there's so much we need to know and understand. Oh, Lord, I'd hate to think you'd come and I'd still be this dumb. Lord, there's so much more we need to understand and comprehend. And Father, there's people who walk before us that had sight into things that we don't have yet.